Thank you for taking the time to watch this message. My name is Ronnie Rothy. I'm the lead pastor at Relevant Community Church. At Relevant, our goal is to make faith practical in order to help you be more transformed into everything God's created you to be. It's our hope that something from this message inspires and empowers you to take a next step to follow Jesus. Thanks again for joining us, and I hope you enjoy this message. Well, happy Easter, everybody. It's so good to see you this afternoon. If I've never met you before, my name is Ronnie Rothy. I'm the lead pastor here at Relevant Community Church. I'm so excited to spend Easter with you. Now, I'm assuming that we all know Easter is when we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus from the grave. I'm not assuming that all of us believe that actually happened. I'm just assuming we all know what is celebrated on Easter. Now, here's what you need to know. Today, I'm not going to try to talk you into if that's true. Obviously, I believe that it is. If I didn't, I probably shouldn't be up here today. I'm just here to tell you that if the resurrection of Jesus happened, it changes everything. And I'm also here to tell you that we don't believe Jesus rose from the dead because the Bible tells us so. It's actually the other way around. What we now call Christianity, it wasn't launched by the Bible. It was launched by the event we celebrate on Easter, the resurrection of Jesus. If Jesus hadn't risen from the dead, there would be no the Bible. There would be no church, and, well, frankly, I wouldn't have a job. Now, this may surprise you. The people who brought us the story of the resurrection and documented it in what we now call the New Testament, they sheepishly but honestly admit when Jesus died, we thought it was the end. They didn't expect Jesus to rise from the grave. When Jesus died, they expected him to do what dead people do and stay dead, which is why when they went to visit the tomb and it was empty, they were absolutely shocked. Bottom line is nobody expected nobody. I mean, the very people who brought us everything that we know about Jesus admit that when he died, they no longer believed who he claimed to be. But then they saw him alive, and their lives were forever changed, and so was the world. But here's the question for you and for me. So what? What does that have to do with you? What does that have to do with your kids? What does that have to do with your future? Does it really matter in the real world? Does it solve anything? Does it change anything about your life? Does it make anything better? I mean, do we really need Easter? Do you need Easter? And the answer is yes. What we celebrate on Easter matters because it addresses and answers two questions every person has asked at some point in time, and if you haven't, you will ask at some point in time, which are, is there a personal God? And if so, what does that mean for me personally? Now, you've got to know how you answer these two questions, or not knowing the answers to these two questions, or having the wrong answers to these two questions, it impacts everything about you, about your worldview, about how you live. And one of the biggest things that it impacts is your hope. Now, you may have never said this before, you may have never thought this before, but you've seen and you've experienced it enough to know that this is true, that you can't live without hope. Asking someone to live without hope is like asking someone to run a race that doesn't have a finish line. Without hope, we feel helpless, we feel lifeless, we feel, well, hopeless. And hopelessness leads to despair, anxiety, depression, suicidal ideation. Hopelessness will destroy, it will devour everything in you and everything in your life, your marriage, your relationships, your future, your mental well-being, your emotional well-being, your faith. I mean, when hope dies, we die. Maybe not physically, but spiritually, emotionally, mentally, relationally. And just to be clear, here's how I'm defining hope, because here's how the writers of Scripture define hope. Hope is the certainty that there is a personal God who loves you and will do everything that he has promised. Does Easter matter? Does the resurrection of Jesus matter? Yes, it matters because without it, you can't have true hope. Without it, hope dies. Now, before Jesus' resurrection, ancient people, they wandered and they wondered if there was a personal God. They searched for a narrative that would make sense of life, that would make sense of the pain and loss and sorrow and injustice, make sense of death. Every ancient culture had their theories, and that's why they worshiped the many gods that they did, and that's why they were so superstitious. Like us, they suspected there was a supernatural god or gods, but who? They suspected there was more to this life than this life, but what? See, before Jesus, everyone buried loved ones, but they grieved without hope. If there was a God, if there were gods, the gods were cold. They were cruel. They were uncaring. Before Jesus, there was just hints and shadows that perhaps there was something beyond this life, but they were just guessing. And maybe that's where you are. You're guessing. Maybe you've concluded we can't know that we can't know. Maybe you've concluded there's not a personal God. Maybe you've concluded there's nothing after this life, but you're not absolutely convinced, are you? You're not convinced because when you're alone, when you're being honest, when you're at your lowest, there's just something in you that makes you look up, makes you suspect there's more to this life than this life. That makes you wonder if there's a personal God, that makes you ask, if there is, then what does that mean for me personally? And here's the good news maybe you've never heard before. That's why Jesus came. He came to remove the guesswork about if there's a personal God, about who this God is, about how he feels about you, about what he wants for you. He came to provide you and me with true living hope because if there is no personal God, there is no hope. And that's why the resurrection of Jesus matters for you. Today I want to look at a conversation recorded in the New Testament book of Acts, chapter 17, that took place in around 50 AD, so about 20 or so years after the events of Jesus' life, between the Apostle Paul and a group of people who knew nothing about Jesus, who had never heard of Jesus, who suspected there was more to this life than this life, but who were left guessing. Now, you've got to know, the Apostle Paul wasn't always one of Jesus' apostles. Paul stepped onto the pages of history as the one leading the persecution of followers of Christ in Jerusalem. He hated Christ followers until he came face to face with resurrected Jesus. And that moment changed everything. For the next 30 years or so, Paul traveled around the Mediterranean rim from port city to port city, telling complete strangers that God had done something in the world for the whole world, that God had done something in their generation for every generation. And on one of those trips, he ended up in Athens, Greece, the same Athens, Greece that you can visit today. What is now the New Testament book of Acts was originally a journal written by a doctor named Luke who traveled with Paul. When Luke was writing, he had no idea that the Bible would ever exist or that he was writing a book of the Bible. He was simply documenting what he saw. And here's what Luke observed that day in Athens. While Paul was waiting for them, and the them there are his travel companions who hadn't caught up with him yet. When Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was greatly distressed to see that the city was full of idols. Now, in the first century, the people of Athens, like most people during that time, they believed in the pantheon of gods whom they made idols to, shrines to, altars to, temples for. And there were hundreds of these shrines and altars and temples all around Athens. Which really shocked Paul, because Athens is supposed to be the intellectual capital of the world at that point in time, but all these idols proved that they were just as superstitious as everybody else, and they were asking the same questions we do. Is there anyone out there? Can anyone make sense of this? Is there any hope? Well, instead of Paul being disgusted by them, he engages in a conversation with them. And Paul heads to the marketplace, and he started a conversation with the philosophers, and he started telling them about Jesus. And before long, a crowd started to gather. And some of them asked, "What is this babbler trying to say?" I mean, what Paul was saying was just was brand new to them. Others remarked, he seems to be advocating foreign gods. Now, this is actually a really big deal. The people in Athens believed in so many gods that they couldn't keep track of them. However, if you were going to introduce a new god in Athens, you had to get permission from the city council. And they said this, that Paul was advocating foreign gods because Paul was preaching the good news about Jesus. And I just want to stop there real quick and say something to some of you. If the version of Christianity that you were raised with, you left, or you're considering leaving, does not feel like good news to you, it's not the right version. It's not the version that Jesus launched into this world. In the first century, the message of Jesus was such good news, it was literally branded good news. Back to the story. They said this because Paul was preaching the good news about Jesus, and specifically what Paul was preaching about was the resurrection of Jesus. Well, this is so key. Paul did not preach the parables of Jesus, the principles of Jesus, what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, or even love one another. Paul's message was focused on the resurrection of Jesus. That was the focus, because if Paul had gone there and said, let me tell you about this supernatural man named Jesus who taught the following, then Jesus was just another god, another philosopher, another altar. Paul preached the resurrection of Jesus because Jesus was not just another god. Jesus came to reveal the one true God. Jesus came to replace all the gods and all the altars. And Paul's point is, God has done something new in the world, for the world, and he's proving that by raising this man, Jesus, his son, from the dead. The resurrection of a human who claimed to be more than just human in their lifetime, man, if that's true, it trumped all their philosophies, all their gods. If there actually was a God who did something in their lifetime that involved raising a man from the dead, that would change everything. So they took Paul to this revered place in the middle of Athens called Mars Hill, where the city council and the best and the brightest of the philosophers met. And once there, they said to him, may we know this new teaching that you are presenting? You're bringing some strange ideas to our ears, and we would like to know what they mean. I mean, picture this. Paul is all alone. He's a foreigner. And he's going to do his best to dismantle hundreds of years of Greek worldview. And why would he attempt to do that? He would attempt to do that because he was absolutely confident that God had done something extraordinary in their generation. He was confident that Jesus rose from the dead, which punctuated and proved everything that Jesus claimed about himself, about God, about them, about me, about you. And here's what he said. People of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. And the Greek, what Greek is the original language of the New Testament was written in, the Greek word translated religious here is probably better translated superstitious. Paul's basically saying, I can see in every way you are superstitious, that you think there's more out there than what we can see with our eyes. I can see you believe there's something supernatural out there that impacts our lives. For as I walk around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, of which there's many of them, I even found an altar with this inscription, to an unknown God. Now this is super interesting. They had altars all over the city to all different gods, and just in case they missed one, they built one to an unknown God. It was the just in case altar. You'd be walking around like, who's that altar built for? They're like, we don't know. But if that God shows up, we can say, we were expecting you. We just didn't know what name to put on it. I mean, they willingly acknowledge gaps in their knowledge and were covering all their bases just in case. And what that signaled to Paul and what he leveraged off of is there is uncertainty on their part. Paul's saying, you're very superstitious. You believe there's something out there bigger than you, but you don't know what it is. So you are ignorant of the very thing you worship. He said you're ignorant. He didn't mean they were dumb. They're not dumb. He meant you're guessing. You're guessing, aren't you? Yeah, we're guessing. You're not certain, are you? No. If we were certain, we wouldn't have that altar sitting over there. Unknown means don't know. And this, the God you're ignorant about, is what I'm going to proclaim to you. It's like Paul's going, come on over here to the altar of the unknown God. I'm about to take the un off of known. I'm going to make known to you the God that you do not know. I'm going to fill in the gap and provide you with the missing piece. And according to Paul, the missing piece is not a new philosophy. It's not a new idea. It's not a new principle. The missing piece is a person. The God. Wait a second, Paul, you mean the gods? Nope. The one and only God, singular, the God who made the world and everything in it, including you, is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by human hands. Paul's saying, the God who is unknown to you is bigger than all your false gods put together. He's the creator and cannot be tamed in or by his creation. And don't even bother trying to build him a temple because he certainly won't fit on your little itty bitty altar. He's too big and he's too powerful for that. And he is not served by human hands as if he needed anything. St. Paul's saying, all your gods are itty bitty. And you keep bringing them offerings and you keep bringing them sacrifices, trying to bribe them and trying to convince them to do something for you. Let me tell you about the God who is unknown to you. He doesn't need anything from you. The one true God is self-sustaining. The God of the universe, he's not a taker. He's a giver. Rather, he himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else. Paul's saying, everything that is good that has come into your life, life itself has been given from this massive, sovereign creator God. And this was a complete paradigm shift for them because to them, the gods do not give. The gods take, and they take, and they take, and they take for themselves. Paul goes on. From one man, Jesus, the Son of God, who I've been telling you about, from one man he made all the nations that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their lands. And here's why. God did this so that they, the people of every nation, them, me, you, would seek him. Even if you've concluded there is no God and that this life is all there is, every once in a while, you question that, don't you? There's something instinctive in every single one of us that sooner or later causes us to look up and to seek. Not to seek an idea. Not to seek an explanation. Not to seek a philosophy. But to seek something personal. To seek God. That they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him. And maybe this is the message for you today. And find him. Because God wants to be found. Though he is not far off from any one of us, from you, because he has come near. Paul said, hey, look at all your idols. Look at them. You're God seekers. And you want to know with certainty, but there's uncertainty. And that's why you have that altar to that unknown God. The one true God who created you knows that. He knows that you're asking questions. He knows that you're seeking, and he's inviting you to reach out for him. And if you do, you will find him because he's not far from any of us. And then Paul, he did something really cool, and he quoted someone. He didn't quote one of the Hebrew scripture prophets. He didn't quote a psalm. He didn't quote Jesus. He quoted one of their poets to show how they've already bumped into the truth about this big, unknown, but not so far off personal God. For in him we live and move and have our being, as some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. He's saying your poets' conclusions weren't wrong. They were just incomplete. Therefore, since we are God's offspring, since you were created by him, We should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by human design or skill. He's saying it's impossible to reduce the one true creator, sovereign God, into an image. Then Paul said something really bold. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance. But now, and this is huge. Paul's about ready to say, in the past, God understood people were seeking. In the past, God understood people were blinded. In the past, God understood people knew that there was something more. So they built temples and they built images. But now, today, in your lifetime, God has done something in the world, for everyone, for you. But now, he commands all people everywhere to repent. And when we see that word repent, we immediately think sin. Repent of sin. That's not what Paul's talking about. He hasn't even mentioned sin. Sin isn't even in this discussion. The word repent literally means to change your mind. It means to turn from where you were going and to walk a new path. Paul is saying, because of Jesus, it's time for everyone to adopt a new way of thinking, to change their mind about how the world works, about the gods, about who God is, what God is like, and about how he works, to recognize that there is one true God who left heaven came and lived in among us because he wanted to close the gap and prove that he is not far from any of us. The time has come for everyone to turn to him and walk a new path following him. And here's why the time is now. For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man, Jesus, the Son of God, by the man he has appointed. He's saying God has appointed Jesus, a divine man who he created everything and everyone through, with the authority to rule and judge the world with perfect justice. And listen, all of this is really easy for Paul to say. Anyone can make ridiculous claims like this. They're like going, hey, Paul, how can you be so sure of this, Paul? Paul's saying, I'm glad you asked. He has given proof of this to everyone. And I imagine there being a pause. And they're going, hey, Paul, you're saying there's proof of this new thing you're telling us about? Paul's going, yeah, there's proof. What? You mean evidence? Nope. Proof. You're telling us there's certainty? Yeah, that's why I'm here. God has done something that gives everyone proof. And here it is. By raising him from the dead. And there's a really key word in this verse. Don't miss. The word is everyone. Everyone listening to Paul that day was alive when Jesus rose from the dead. They were all alive when the eyewitnesses of Jesus' resurrection were testifying to what they saw. This was not an event that happened a long time ago. This was a current event. Paul's saying, the proof of everything I'm proclaiming to you today is that Jesus rose from the dead. If you don't believe me, go fact check me. Travel to Jerusalem with me and I'll introduce you to his mom. I'll introduce you to Peter. I'll introduce you to his younger brother, James, who believed his older brother was the Son of God. And let me ask you, what would it take for your younger brother, to believe that you were the Son of God? I'll introduce you to John. I'll introduce you to Matthew. I'll introduce you to the hundreds of others who saw him alive after they saw him crucified on the cross. The proof, Jesus is who he claimed to be and can do what he claimed that only he can do, is not the insights of Jesus. It's not the teachings of Jesus. It's not the parables of Jesus. It's an event. It's the resurrection of Jesus. It's what we celebrate on Easter. That is the thing our entire faith is grounded on, is founded on, and is grounded in. You see, Jesus, he claimed Holy Creator God sent him on a mission to seek and to save those who are lost, those who have a broken relationship with Holy Creator God because of their violation of sin against him. Jesus claimed our Heavenly Father sent him to save us for our violation, our penalty, to save us from the penalty of our violation of sin against him, to forgive us for our sin, to restore and redeem and reconcile our broken relationship with him in this life and in the next, to offer us eternal life and to transform us now into everything he's created us to be. That's what Jesus gave his life on the cross for, and that's what Jesus rose from the grave to do and prove that only he can do. You see, the resurrection, it validated everything Jesus claimed about himself. It validated everything Jesus claimed about God. And it validated everything Jesus claims about you. Does Easter matter? Yes. Easter matters because it proves there's a personal God who loves you. And here's what that means for you personally. Because of Easter, you can have true hope. You can have hope that God so loved the world that he sent his one and only son, and that whoever puts their faith in him by asking him to be the forgiver of their sins and lead of their life will not receive the eternal death penalty of being separated from him that we all deserve because of our violation of sin against him, but instead will receive and experience eternal life. You can have hope that Jesus' death on the cross in your place because of your personal sin was sufficient to pay for your sin once and for all. You can have hope that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through him, but everyone can come to the Father through faith in him. You can have hope that a personal God personally came near to personally save you. You can have hope that everything Jesus taught was true and everything he promised is assured. You can have hope that Jesus is who he claimed to be and will do everything he claimed only he can do. You can have hope that you were created on purpose for a purpose. You can have hope that this life is not the end. You can have hope that God is love, that God loves you, and that God has come near. Because of Easter, you can experience true, living, lasting, eternal, unshakable hope that transcends all understanding, that transcends your seemingly hopeless situations, that transcends your pain, your suffering, your grief, that transcends this life. That's the good news of Jesus. That's why Easter matters. The resurrection is the only reason that I am a follower of Christ. And if you're not one, it's the reason why I think you should at least consider it. Easter matters because it proves there's a personal God who loves you. And without that, there is no hope. But because of Easter, you can have hope that he's not far from you. And if you reach out for him, you will find him. So, reach out for him. For some of you, that might mean intentionally seeking him by simply just showing up next Sunday. For others, it might mean asking, if the resurrection is true, what does that mean for me and my life? For some, it might mean stopping the chase for an unknown God and finally accepting that there's a personal God who loves you. For others, it might mean finally accepting God's love for you instead of striving to earn it from him. It might mean fixing your eyes on Jesus instead of your seemingly hopeless situation. It might mean finally taking the next step that you know Jesus is inviting you to take. It might mean stop doing life your way and start doing life God's way in a way that glorifies him. It might mean turning back to following him by turning from your sin. And I believe for some of you, it means turning to Jesus for the very first time by putting your faith in him, asking him to be the forgiver of your sins, your Savior, and the leader of your life, your Lord. And listen, there's no pressure to do that today. But today, if you feel a prompting, if you feel a stirring to do that, you're like, I can't even believe I feel that. I believe that's God reaching out to you. So reach out for him. Put your faith in Jesus today. And in a moment, I'm going to give you an opportunity to do that. But for all of us, if all this is true, the question that's worth asking today is, how do I need to reach out for Jesus today? How do you need to reach out to Jesus today? Because of Easter, you can have true hope. So reach out for him. Because hope is a person, and his name is Jesus. Father, I thank you for loving us, for coming near to us, for sending your Son. Jesus, we praise you for your death on the cross in our place. and for rising from the grave to defeat the penalty of sin, to defeat death, to provide hope, true hope. Lord, today as we celebrate the resurrection of our King, of our Savior, I pray we truly ask that. How do I need to reach out for Jesus? In whatever way we do, I pray that we do. And in that, I pray that you transform us more into who you created us to be, and we find true hope. Lord, for every person who's never put their faith in you, by asking you to be the forgiver of their sins and lead their life, if they feel a stirring and a prompting to do that, I pray that right now where they're at, just in this room, at home, just quietly they pray to put their faith in Jesus, that right now they confess their need for a Savior because of their sin. They declare, Jesus, that your death on the cross and resurrection from the grave was sufficient for the payment of their personal sin. And right now they ask you to be their Savior. They put their faith in you, asking you to be the forgiver of their sins and the leader of their lives. Thank you for being our true hope, Jesus. In your name, amen.
If today you prayed to put your faith in Jesus by asking him to be the forgiver of your sins and the leader of your life, today is a really special day. And we love to celebrate with you by giving you one of these relevant Bibles. All you have to do is text the word Jesus to 55444, and we'll get one of these Bibles to you in the mail, along with some information to help you take your best next step in following Jesus. Also, we believe that life happens best in community. If you live in Elkhorn or the Omaha area and you're not part of a church, we'd love to have you join us for one of our Sunday gatherings. You can find out more about Relevant and what to expect by visiting our website at relevantcommunity.org. Thanks again for spending part of your day with us, and we hope to connect with you soon.